When I stepped out, Bob was coherent and engaging and talking with the respondents that are out there. Thought that you would like to know that. And his sugar had dropped, and so he's got some orange juice, and the attendants are here and taking care of him. So that's wonderful, wonderful news.
Amen.
I need to take a breath. I want you to know today that Easter is for everyone. You might not realize that. You might not believe that. You might be here today kind of with your arms folded and just kind of thinking, I'm not really going to believe anything this guy has to say today. Your arms might not be folded on the outside, but they might just be folded on the inside. You might be here today because somebody invited you and you didn't know what to expect. But I can assure you this, is that God has no accidents. I can assure you this, is that God has a reason for you here. God has a reason for everything that has gone on this morning. Just like God had a reason for everything that went on over 2,000 years ago. That's how God works. And he's brought us to this point, to this time, to hear from his word today. And so I want to read from the Bible, the scriptures that talk about who Jesus is and what happened on that first Easter weekend. You see, I don't know where you are in your Christianity and your spiritual journey. Sometimes we look at Christianity and we say, you know, it's not what I want. Maybe it's because you know some Christians and that's why you are turning away from who Jesus is, right? Sometimes people don't come to Jesus because of Christians, unfortunately. Maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's because of certain doubts that you have, or maybe it's just a certain distance that's in between you and God. But this morning, I want to try to help alleviate and maybe bridge that gap for who Jesus is. You see, Christianity doesn't rest on my shoulders as a pastor. Christianity doesn't rest on other Christians or churches. Christianity doesn't rest on anybody's shoulders. Christianity rises and falls on who Jesus is. And so, technically, Christianity as a movement should have died out when Jesus died, right? I mean, if Jesus died, he's the founder, the originator of the Christian movement. When Jesus died, Christianity should have been fading out within a few short years. You look at any movement out there in society. Look at our nation. Just take Martin Luther King Jr. Think about the things that he stood for and the things that he sought to bring healing and reconciliation among races in our nation. And you look 50 years later, and where are we as a nation? Unfortunately, there's still a lot of division racially. And he's been gone, right? And so what impact has he had on the movement? You say maybe just a small dent, right? And so when you look at Christianity, the originator, the founder of Christianity, he's dead. What has happened to the movement over 2,000 years later? Well, it's grown. It's increased. How can that be true? How can that be even possible, right? And there's only one way. It's because the tomb is empty. It's because there is a resurrection. And so this morning, I want to just maybe kind of point some things out, maybe kind of show you some things about who Jesus is that will kind of bridge the gap for where you stand in relationship to the Christian faith. I want to read from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 15, and kind of walk through this text this morning, this account, these eyewitness testimony of the events of that first Easter weekend, and share some thoughts with us today as we celebrate the Easter Resurrection Sunday today. This is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. If you do not have a Bible, there's one in the pew. You're welcome to turn there. I believe the page number is listed in the bulletin. But Mark chapter 15, this is what it says in verse 1. It says, and as soon as it was morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus and they led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. One of the first points I want to point out and remind us about is this, is that we can respect Jesus because the cross was public. We can respect Jesus because the cross was public. You see, what happened here, the trial that Jesus entered into, and then his ultimate crucifixion, it was a very public thing. In fact, the most public thing that you could probably do back then was have a Roman execution. You know, a Roman execution, it was just crowds and crowds of people. It was a very public spectacle, right? Today, if we want to do something on public, we get a lot of people to know. We post on Facebook, right? We put a Facebook status out there, and dozens, hundreds, maybe even thousands of people know in an instant, right? You put something on Twitter, and next thing you know, it just goes viral, right? A little video. That's the way that we do put something in public, right? We have a 24/7 news cycle because of social media nowadays, right? But back then, the most public thing that they could have done was to call the people together for an execution. The reason why is because Rome wanted to show the crowds and say, this is who's in charge, not you. It's us. And this is a form of way of saying, to remind you over and over and over that if you cross us, this is going to happen to you, right? And so they brought crowds of people to see these public executions. And so when we look at the cross, when we look at Jesus, we can say this, that we should be able to respect Jesus because the cross was public. In other words, there's people out there who say Jesus never even existed. Well, you can't really say that because just look at history. You just go and do the research, do the history. There's secular authors, whether they're scholars today or scholars from centuries past, that account for a man named Jesus who was called the Christ, who was named the King of the Jews, and he was crucified by the Roman government at that time. Just do the research. It's in the history. And so we should be able to respect Jesus because the cross was public. It's out there. It's familiar. And that's true just for whether you're an unbeliever. It's also a reminder for those who are people of faith, who are believers, who are Christians. It's a reminder that our faith is always one that is public. Sure, it's personal that we have a personal faith, and there's things to that that we keep kind of maybe some people might think private, but reality is our Christianity should never be private. There's always a public nature to our Christian faith. That's how it was for Jesus, and it's no less for us as his followers today. We should respect Jesus because the cross was public. The chief priests, the elders, the scribes, the whole council, you're looking at least 100 people there. The council itself was 70 people. The elders, the scribes, the chief priests, you're looking at a good 100 people there. You add in later, it's going to talk about Pilate and the people there and the Roman soldiers. It talks about a battalion or a cohort. There's another at least 200 to 600 people there. You add in the whole crowd and the community, you're looking at a very public event. We can respect Jesus because the cross was public. Verse 2 says this, and Pilate asked him, being Jesus, are you the King of the Jews? And he answered him, you have said so. And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you? But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. It's going to go on here, but it kind of leads me to a second point, is that we can rely on Jesus because the cross was planned. We can rely on Jesus because the cross was planned. You see, all that is happening at this trial and all that will happen for the crucifixion, it was all planned. You see, the chief priests, the religious leaders of the day, they have been planning this for years. They had sought to get rid of Jesus many, many times. You read the life of Jesus in the Gospels. They didn't like Jesus. You know why? Because he was stealing their thunder. He was a threat to their power and to their fame. And so the religious leaders, they sought to get rid of Jesus. It was all about this religious system of works. It was all about this religious system of padding somebody's own pockets, right? And it was just a corrupt religion of the day. And when Jesus stepped on the scene, he sought truth. When Jesus stepped on the scene, there was a difference, a radical difference, so much the religious leaders of the day sought a plan to get rid of Jesus. In fact, they even infiltrated their way and wormed their way into one of his closest followers, Judas, right? Judas made this deal with the religious leaders. You've heard the story, right? To exchange 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. In fact, we kind of use that term today. If somebody stabs you in the back, somebody's hurt you, you call them a Judas, right? That person's a Judas. We all know what that means. Well, that's where it comes from. Judas was the one who betrayed Jesus. This was all planned. The religious leaders had planned it out. Judas had planned it out. Pilate had a plan. The Roman government had a plan. But it goes even deeper than that. You see, there's a human providence to this. There's a human sense that this was planned. But there's also a divine sense that this was planned. You see, if you read the Old Testament, you can see dozens, if not hundreds, of prophecies that point to the fact that there would be a crucifixion, that God would send a servant, his own son, to go through a public spectacle and even a scourging, and all to the details of things that happened at the cross, things that he would say, things that would happen to him. The details were prophesied hundreds of years before. This has a divine plan to it. God is always in charge of everything that's going on around us. Even in Jesus' birth, when Jesus was born, when God's son was born, they gave him the name Jesus. What does Jesus mean? God saves. God saves. Right from his birth, he had a divine plan that this was going to happen, that Jesus was going to be sacrificed for the sins of his people. So right from prophecies from centuries old to his birth, later on you get to his life, and in Jesus' life, he's constantly predicting things. He's even predicting at least 3 times in the Gospel of Mark, if you would read this whole book, the Gospel of Mark, 3 times he's going to predict his very own death. 3 different times he's going to say, the Son of Man will be crucified and die and be buried, and then 3 days later, the Son of Man is going to rise again. He's predicting that. And here he is at this very moment. You see, this was all planned. We can rely on Jesus because the cross, it was planned out. It was planned out. It was planned out by religious leaders, by people who betrayed Jesus. FYI, by the way, have you ever thought about this? That there is somebody today who wants to betray you. There is somebody today who stands against you and wants your downfall. Have you ever thought about that? And somebody's like checking their back now, right? And you're like, well, who are you talking about? The Bible says this. The Bible says that the devil is a roaring lion seeking, he prowls around seeking to devour you. You may not even be aware of that, but there is a very real sense that there is an evil one who seeks your downfall. And that was true for Jesus. This was all planned. We can rely on Jesus because the cross was planned. God was not surprised by any of this. And so that means God is trustworthy. When God is working sovereignly through circumstances, even in difficult, hard circumstances that we face, even in times of suffering, we can trust that God is in charge of that. Even the pain and hardship that we face, God is in charge of that. Which is going to lead me to my next point, but let me read the text. It's in Mark 15. I'm going to read from verse 6 now. So Jesus made no further comment, so that Pilate was amazed. So now at the feast, Pilate used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. So what's going on here is that Pilate, he's not really finding, as he's quizzing and questioning and putting Jesus on trial, he's thinking, oh, this is just a religious game. I don't need to get involved in this religious game. Let me just present before the crowd another person and say, who should I release? this evil, awful criminal, Barabbas, or Jesus? Assuming that they're going to say, release Jesus. Let's find out what happens. So among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. The crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered them up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. Pilate again said to them, then what shall I do with the man that you call king of the Jews? In other words, what should I do with Jesus? And the crowd cried out again, crucify him. Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? In other words, they could find no fault in him. He was sinless. But they shouted all the more, crucify him. You might remember just a week prior, what were the crowd shouting out as Jesus? Hosanna! Hosanna! Like they were shouting Jesus' praises just a week prior, right? And now here we go, the crowd, because the religious leaders had turned them up, were shouting to crucify Jesus, even though there was no sin, no fault, no blame on him. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and they had him scourged and delivered him to be crucified. So this leads me to my third point, is that we can relate to Jesus because the cross was a painful punishment. We can relate to Jesus because the cross was a painful punishment. You see, this whole thing was planned, but it leads to an awful, almost kind of tragic sort of thing that happens to Jesus, right? Because Jesus, he gets scourged. You might not really understand what that means, but essentially, during the Roman executions, they would have this down to a science, almost even an art. They would have professional, what they called them, lictors. Oftentimes, in this times of scourging, there would be two lictors, each on each side of the victim, and they would have a whip that would kind of have like tentacles stretching out at the end of the whip. And on the end of those tentacles would hang pieces of metal or glass or bone, anything that was sharp, rock. And they would just whip the back of the victim over and over and over. The skin would be lacerated. Sometimes it would rip out muscles and tendons, sometimes even bone. Sometimes the even organs would be exposed, right? I'm not trying to be dramatic, but this is actually what happened. We can relate to Jesus because the cross was a painful punishment. He understands punishment. He understands pain. Verse 16 says this. It says, and the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together a whole battalion. There's that 200 to 600 group of people. And they clothed Jesus in a purple cloak, and they twist together a crown of thorns, and they put it on him. Just recently, our church did an event called the Stations of the Cross. And we kind of were going through just kind of different stations to kind of experience what happened at the cross. And my wife and I, we had this bush outside of our house, and it was kind of this thorn sort of bush, and so we were making a crown of thorns, and she and I were working together to make this crown of thorns, and both of us had like these really thick gloves on, you know, that we're trying to wrap it, and it's flying out and flipping, and we're like, hey, be careful there, you know, and we're like sticking it, and when we get stuck, we're like jumping, right? And this was placed on Jesus's bare head, right, to rip into his head, his skull, his eyebrows. And you just imagine the pain that he faced. They twisted together this crown of thorns. They put it on him, and they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. In other words, this mocking sort of thing. You call yourself a king, and so let's salute him. Let's sarcastically salute Jesus. And then they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage. the language in the original language here, it's a verb tense that uses continuous action. So in other words, they were continuously striking him. They were continuously spitting on him. They were continuously mocking and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of his purple cloth, and they put on his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Again, just a single word, crucify him there, but we don't fully understand what that means. They took him, and they put him on pieces of timber, pieces of wood that would be very valuable back then, and so they didn't have a lot of wood, a lot of lumber, and so it's no doubt for a public execution, the lumber was recycled. In other words, somebody's blood and body had already hung on that previously. And so it had just been soaked with somebody else's blood. And then they put next victim, they put Jesus on this cross. And they just drove spikes and nails into his wrist. And then spoke spikes into his feet. You can just imagine the pain. Again, not trying to be gruesome, but this is what happened. And we miss this when we just kind of casually read the Bible. Yeah, they crucified him. And we just go on to the next paragraph. You need to pause and understand the pain and the punishment that was placed on Jesus. And here's the whole point. We can relate to Jesus because the cross was a painful punishment. You see, there's something there for us. You see, if Jesus experienced the greatest amount of pain and suffering that one could experience, we get this word excruciating, which means from or out of the cross. Excruciating. We understand that word, right? Excruciating. It's even hard to say the word, right? It's even painful just to speak it. Well, that's Jesus did that for you and I. We deserve that punishment. We deserve that pain, but Jesus did it in our place. We can relate to Jesus because the cross was a painful punishment. So whatever it is, again, that you're going through, whatever hardships or pains, Jesus knows what you're going through. He can identify with you. He can relate to you. You're not alone out there. Jesus knows. He sees you. He sees you. And he loves you. It's the whole reason why he did this. So they let him out and they crucified him. There's a story about a family who was in a house fire. And they were kind of in this building, and this building caught fire. And it was a really intense fire. Several companies came out and were trying to help and remove the fire and extinguish it. And they were doing all that they could. They were going inside the house and trying to be very careful to try to get out the people who were in the building. And this one family, they weren't really sure if they were going to be able to do it. And they saw this one from the outside of the building. They saw this one child who was screaming from a window, you know, help, and waving his arms. And so one fireman recognized that there was a child there, and he recognized there was a kind of a pole sort of thing that was kind of leaning across the building, that he could climb up this pole and reach him. And so he began to climb up the pole, the fireman did, and to get to the boy, and he was able to do that. The pole was just extremely hot. You know, the metal and the fire was just heating up that pole, and he had all his gear on and everything, but he was doing all he can to save this young boy. And he climbed up the pole, was able to get the boy out and be able to climb back safely down that pole. And when he got down, he had to go and immediately get attention to his hands that were just scalding, even though he had gloves on as a fireman, and he had to get attention to his hands. Well, months later, it was recognized in the court system that the boy's family didn't make it. They were not able to be rescued, but the boy was, and he came up for adoption and through the social service system. And there was a teacher in the courtroom who said that, you know, he would like to adopt this boy, and he believed that he, as a teacher, he would love him and care for him and instruct him and help him to be a good man one day. And there was another man there who said he was a business leader, and he would love this boy and help him and take care of him and help him to become a future leader in our community one day. And then there was another man there who didn't look like he had much. It was just kind of there. But he had some bandages on his hands. And the young boy said, "Judge, I'd like to speak up. All due respect, those other two guys, they're nice and I appreciate that, but I'd really rather go with that other guy who has the bandages on his hands because I know who that is. Those bandages point out to me his love for me and that he will take care of me because that's the man that rescued me and saved my life, and I know that's who I'd want to go for." It's a reminder for us today when we think about the cross, when we think about who Jesus is, all we have to do is look at his hands. That is the telltale sign that says that God loves you. You see, you can look all around the world. There's places that people look for hope. Places that people look for hope apart from God. And God is the one who has the hands to show you his love. God is the one who says, "I'm the one who's filled with hope. Why do you look for it in so many other places?" And God says that he loves you and he's there and he's available. We can respect Jesus because the cross was public. We can rely on Jesus because the cross was planned. We can relate to Jesus because the cross was a painful punishment. Barabbas was the first one to experience freedom and release. Today, maybe you and I might be a Barabbas. I want to close and lastly land on this last point is this, is that we can relish and revere Jesus because the cross was a prelude to the resurrection. We can relish Jesus because the cross was a prelude to the resurrection. After he died, they took him down from the cross. They put him into a tomb. They buried him. And chapter 16, verse 1 says this, "When the Sabbath was past, Mary and Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on, the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to this tomb?'" You see, they had no idea what to expect. In fact, they expected to find Jesus, his dead body, wrapped up there. They were going to finish the final preparations for a proper burial for Jesus. That's what they expected. "Who will roll away the stone for us from this entrance of the tomb?" And then looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering into the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him?" You see, this movement of Christianity should have died when Jesus died. Except he rose. And the fact that it's telling us that the first eyewitnesses, the first people on the scene were females, that was a big no-no back then. Back then, females, their eyewitness testimony would have counted for nothing. In fact, it would have counted as a negative balance to say, "No, you have no credibility. You have no credibility on the public scene to give an eyewitness testimony report today. We're not going to believe you. You have no credibility." Christianity is not hiding this. They're just telling the truth. These are the first people on the scene. And these are the first people to see that the tomb was empty. And these ladies are the ones who are telling the disciples, his followers, and saying, "Hey, that tomb is empty. Jesus, there's something magical here. There's something mysterious. There's something divine here going on. Jesus is not there. In fact, there's an angelic presence here telling us that Jesus has risen." Later on in other Gospels, it tells us that the disciples come running to the tomb and they're kind of freaked out and don't really know what to say until they encounter Jesus. I'll go back to Mark's Gospel. "He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and also Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. And there you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. You see, the cross was just a prelude to the resurrection. It was all planned out. There's no mystery to this in God's perspective. It's a mystery to us. We're trying to still figure it out. Over 2,000 years later, we can't figure it out. But here's the deal. Jesus is alive. You go and look at every other religious leader, and this is not a judgmental sort of thing. This is just to just do the research. Look at every other religious leader, and where are they? 6 feet deep somewhere, right? You can go to their tomb, and their tomb is all enshrined, and kind of it's a public deal, right? You go to the tomb of Jesus, like, so what? Like, there's nothing to see. There's no tourist attraction here. It's empty. It's just an empty, dull tomb, right? Because Jesus is not there. He's not there. There's nothing to worship there. What's to worship is the one who's in heaven. What's to worship is Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. And so the cross was just a prelude to the resurrection. It's a reminder that, man, God is available. God is accessible. The temple, the Jewish temple, when Jesus died, the curtain that blocked from the people to where God's presence was contained, the temple at that very moment was torn in two. God has now, he's mobile. He's accessible. He's available. You don't have to come to this room and sit in the padded pew and look forward and say, oh, I'm in God's presence now. You don't have to do that. Thank you for doing it, right? But you don't have to. God is available. And the Bible says that all those who place their faith and trust in him, that his presence will always be with you. He will fill you with his Holy Spirit. God is available. Won't you come? Won't you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Won't you take that next step to grow in a relationship with Jesus? I'm not saying that you have to have it all figured out and the Bible download it and be this perfect person. Nobody's perfect, Christians included. We're all sinners saved by grace. We all are people who are desperate for God's grace. But the resurrection is a reminder for us that there's hope. The resurrection is a reminder that not only is there pardon for our sin, forgiveness, but there's power to live a new life. There's power to engage with what God has a plan and a purpose for each of our lives together. And so that's what Christianity is about. We serve a God who's perfect. We serve a God who is risen from the dead. He's all-powerful. He has conquered the grave. Nobody has a cure for the grave. But Christianity does. Jesus does. And so, again, I don't know where you are on the Christian life. I don't know what's the obstacles, what's the hurdles for you to kind of take that step towards Jesus. It might be another person. It might be your doubts. But you have to answer this question. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? You see, when you just study his life, I just challenge you just to read the Gospel of Mark. Just start with Mark chapter 1 and just kind of work your way through it as slowly as you need to. As you read that, I promise you, like I have, you'll just kind of fall in love with Jesus. Jesus becomes this fresh person. It's not this stale religion that's just kind of this system and you just kind of this boring sort of thing, kind of ritual, but Jesus becomes a fresh person and he's real, he's alive, he's tangible, he's accessible. And one day, the Bible says he's going to return. One day he's going to return. That's an amazing thing. I don't know when that day is. I don't know when that day is, but until then, the offer is available for you to trust him. There's an invitation that's been extended to you. In fact, so much so, I'm going to just ask our worship team to come forward, and they're going to sing a song, and they're going to kind of give what is kind of known as an invitation for you to respond in faith and trust in Jesus. Maybe this morning as we sing this song, it's an opportunity for you to say, you know what, I want to begin that faith relationship with Jesus. And so what I want to do is maybe just kind of every eye closed and just kind of maybe your head bowed, not for a sort of mysterious thing. If you want to keep your eyes open, you can. But just kind of as just a way just kind of maybe remove distractions, just maybe concentrate just for a second. I want to ask maybe as an invitation sort of way, maybe today is one of you've heard the gospel, you've heard who Jesus is, you've heard what he's done for you, that he's took your place, your punishment that you deserve, and he's paid the price. He's been your sacrifice. And the Bible says that if you put your faith and trust in him, that you can experience forgiveness of all your sins, all your past, your present, and even, amazingly, your future sin. The Bible says that you can experience freedom and forgiveness of all your sins if you put your faith and trust in him. That you're not resting in religion, you're not resting in church attendance, you're not resting on your own good works, but you're resting solely on who Jesus is for faith and for salvation and a relationship with God. If today is the first time that you want to begin that relationship with Jesus, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. I'm going to ask maybe you just put up a hand. Today's the first day that you want to begin that relationship with Jesus. Somebody wants to just put up their hand and say, today I'm trusting Jesus for the first time. For the first time. Amen. Amen. So here's what I want to do. We're going to have a song, and I just want to encourage you just to celebrate and share what God is doing. If you want to come forward, you're welcome to do that. I'm not going to trick you. If you raised your hand, I'm not going to trick you and say you have to come forward, but it's an offer. It's an invitation for you. If you want to come forward, I would be glad to pray for you and just counsel you and follow up with you later this week. I'm not going to have you stand up and make a speech or anything, but if you would like to talk and engage a little bit and talk about what it means to grow in that relationship with Jesus, and I would love the opportunity to come alongside of you and to help you begin that journey with Jesus. Father in heaven, use this time for your glory. Amen. Amen. Would you stand, sing? If you want to respond, this is an opportunity for you to do so.